Welcome to Sport, Faith, Life with Brian Bolt and Chad Carlson, the podcast that meets at the intersection of sport and faith. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and our Sport, Faith, Life YouTube channel, where you can watch full episodes as we dive deeper into how Christianity and sports connect. Hit that subscribe button and leave us a five-star review on whatever podcast platform you're listening on. Today on Sport, Faith, Life, we speak with Simone Abbott, who first turned to Jesus hoping he would make her a better volleyball player, something she now describes as selfish. That initial request eventually blossomed into a humbling and joyful and life-changing faith. A multi-sport athlete growing up, Simone played at Northwestern University before a professional career that has taken her to Italy, France, Puerto Rico, professional volleyball in the U.S., and we caught up with her playing professionally on the island of Santorini in Greece. In this episode, Simone shares what it's really like to live as both a professional athlete and a follower of Christ. We're excited to dive into her story, so let's get started.
Well, we are so excited to have Simone Abbott with us today. Simone, tell us a little bit about sport in your life.
Sports have been in my life since the beginning. I've never not played a sport. It was like a bunch of them growing up, and then slowly the number just dwindled. And then it was volleyball and softball in the end, and then at the last second, I picked volleyball to play more competitively. But my whole family plays sports. My dad high jumped in college, and then I played volleyball. My little sister ran track, all in college. My brother played football, and my sister ran track. So all of us.
Diverse family set of sports. That's wonderful. Tell us a little bit about faith in your life.
Faith has not been a part of my life for that long. Like, I'm 28 now, and I think near my 27th birthday, I bought my first, not even a Bible, but like a Bible recap book just to start out. My family has, my dad and my mom are Christian and raised us Christian and like going to church every week. But it wasn't like God was a part of our like lives inside of the house. So I didn't really have a connection to Jesus growing up, and I actually didn't really believe. It actually just took volleyball not going well when I was around 26, 27, just like a couple seasons of just not having a good time, not putting up the numbers that I usually put up, and definitely had an idolization of volleyball going on. A lot of athletes idolize their sports. But it took like a couple years of just not doing well. And that really it ruin is a very strong word, but like it really messed me up. Like I didn't know what to do or how to be if volleyball wasn't going well, which drove me to look to Christ for an answer, or not, and for selfish reasons. I was looking at him to help me get better at volleyball, not really to deny myself and follow him. So yeah.
Well, Simone, that's a very already intriguing and I would say honest story about your pathway that I want to get back to. But let's just pause here for a second. Is there something about you, about the life you've lived, that would help our audience get to know you? Something maybe unusual, maybe a hobby. What one thing could you tell us that would help them get to know Simone Abbott?
I definitely would people please a lot growing up. I think people can relate to that. And just really also idolize like the opinions of others. And as long as everybody around me was feeling good about me, I was okay. And so I kind of, that in itself made me become like someone that could talk to people and connect with people, because if I didn't, then myself was at stake. So I found a way to be able to connect with everybody, like almost as a defense mechanism, because my foundation was, you know, in the wrong thing, the opinions of others. So breaking that, that's probably something that's interesting about me that a lot of people I like definitely do, like kind of detaching from caring so much about the opinions of others and just being unapologetically myself is something that I've developed at a young age, and I wasn't aware that it was even happening. So then breaking it was more difficult because I wasn't even, you know, I was doing it when I was like 6 or 7, probably. Who knows why? I don't know.
Yeah, thank you for that. For folks that are hearing just a little bit of breakup in the audio or the video, kind of if you're watching by video and you're seeing a little, you know, every once in a while a freeze, it's because we're speaking to Simone and she's on a Greek island, which is, I don't know, the Wi-Fi might not be super strong wherever you are. So why are you on this Greek island? is the first question. People want to know, like, why are we speaking to you? What brings us to this conversation? And what are you doing there? So tell us a little bit about your volleyball life and your volleyball career.
Yes. I'm playing pro now. I play for the Greek A1 league. I went to college to play, and I played at Northwestern University in the Big Ten, which was awesome. And then right after college, I immediately went to play pro. This is before there was pro volleyball in the U.S. I graduated around 2018, and pro volleyball in the U.S. didn't start until 2023, I think. I've just been hopping around countries since 2018. Italy, France, Puerto Rico, Turkey, Greece. And then I played in America for a couple years also. I'm very, very lucky to be able to just have this be my job, and that it's gone on for so long and that I'm able to support myself based off of playing the sport that I love.
You're in Santorini, Simone, which would be, you know, a seemingly utopian place to be, right? What could be better than playing sports, getting paid to do so, and living on this exotic Greek island? So there's the perception that that the life of a pro athlete, especially one living in an exotic place like where you are right now, is just a wonderful, perfect, idyllic life. I imagine the reality is not that way. Can you talk to us a little bit about, you know, the difficulties that come along with living this type of life? I mean, what is it that would prevent more people from playing high level volleyball in the U.S. to doing what you're doing right now, aside from the fact that very few have the talent level? There's some difficulties, right? I mean, just explain to us sort of the realities of the day-to-day professional volleyball world.
I think comfortability is something that keeps people from playing overseas. I think people idolize comfort in a way and don't do anything that could, you know, take them out of their zone. Because it is uncomfortable. You get used to it and you make friends and, you know, it's weird, but it becomes like your new normal. But I think when you're uncomfortable, different things going on within you, maybe things that need to be renewed or refined or, you know, ways that you could become more Christ-like, I think they're exposed more because you're uncomfortable and parts of you are coming out that maybe would be hidden when everything's, you know, normal and fine. Coming over here, I definitely, just on like a self-development, I feel different ways where I can improve as a person, which is uncomfortable, but a good thing. I think it could be great to be in that situation. Just countless other things that aren't really about like the self, like you don't have any of your favorite foods here. The grocery store is different. I like nice things. I like when things are new. I like America and how it's just a newer country, just in like, you know, infrastructure, and Europe is just the opposite. It's such an old place and nothing is redone often, which takes some getting used to. And just like little things like the AC is never cold enough. the cars drive weird. Like, pretty much every aspect of your life will be different. And maybe, you know, not as glamorous as you would like. And I think my faith has definitely made that not so annoying. When you just kind of like think outside of yourself and, just don't have yourself in mind so much and are thinking about, Jesus and the kingdom, like, more than yourself, it kind of distracts you from, little things that would bug you being over here.
Yeah. The, movement that you've had to this point is really intriguing. You've had to sort of reinvent yourself. You started by talking a little bit about, if I can use this word, an identity crisis. You were thinking about, you know, who you were. And you, at that point, you were a volleyball player, and you were a very good volleyball player. And then it left you somehow, or it wasn't as sharp, or it wasn't as strong, or you didn't stand out as much. And so I know that you described that as something that prompted you to go looking for answers. I wonder, as you talk about that a little bit more, I wonder too, if you could talk about the sort of place of the other people in your life. So teammates, coaches, support systems. It's just, it'd be very intriguing. You went out there by yourself. My guess is, like, you're by yourself all the time. Tell us how your support systems grow up in a place where you're playing professional sports and actually moving from team to team.
Yeah, I would say, I mean, I think I've always been more on the independent side. I've never been one that, like, I love my family and my friends so dearly, but I've never been one that, like, you know, needs to be in constant communication or needs, you know, or I need help, but, like, I'm not going to them all the time for, like, help and guidance and assistance. And so me being away didn't really make me feel like I didn't have my support system. Probably because I don't lean on people often to support myself. Like, I have leaned on myself. I think that's why it took me so long to come to Christ, because I've just always been very self-reliant. So being away from them wasn't a massive issue. We can still have our little fun conversations, like, on FaceTime. What was the first part of your question?
I guess I do want to know about how you've built relationships with people from all around. I'm guessing that a lot of your teammates are from other countries as well, experiencing a lot of the same identity issues that you are.
Yes. Every year there's different people from different countries. There's obviously a lot of the players that are from the country that I'm playing in. And there's always, you know, people from the Balkans or Germany, Turkey, wherever. I think I'm thankful for my people skills that enable me to, you know, connect with people that are, you know, grew up so far away from me, and we just have totally different experiences. And I'm grateful for that, because I can connect with pretty much anybody at this point because I've had teammates from all over the world. But like I said, I don't typically lean on even my teammates for assistance. I mean, maybe, like, I'll ask a question or something, but, like, it hasn't been, like, this deeper thing. I think once I stopped relying on myself, the only person I trusted to rely on after that was Jesus. And a lot of my teammates, typically there's no one that's, like, outwardly Christian. I don't know the way to say, like, maybe they are Christian, but maybe aren't, like, leaning on Jesus as much or relying on him as much as I am. Because the way that I am, it, like, everything I do, every part of me, like, is based on him. And, so yeah, since there's no one really like that on my teams, I find it difficult to go to them for advice or help, because they wouldn't give me, like, a Christ-centered, answer. So that's pretty much just me and Jesus, just me relying on him.
Just me and Jesus. That's actually not a bad tagline. Yeah. That's good. Can you describe like the, what was the circumstances for this kind of Christian reawakening in your life? Like, why did it occur? What happened? Who was it that was able to walk alongside you and help guide you through that? What were the circumstances?
Mm-hmm. I was in this league, this very difficult league. It was in America, and it's kind of like a competition almost. And there was, it's weird. There's like, they rank the players basically from like 1 to 44, and the leaderboard is always on, and it's like an individual version of volleyball. It's hard to explain. But the like implications of that were really difficult mentally, because like every touch you did on the ball had a plus or minus factor attached to it. So if you missed a serve, it was minus 12. If you made an ace, it was plus 5, whatever. And like the board is like on the wall as you're playing, you just see your name like moving up and down. So that was getting to me. I was feeling like worthless the lower I went down on that board. And I just was like, I just got tired of feeling like that. I just got tired of feeling so bad. I got tired of feeling like things outside of me kept affecting the way I felt about myself. Like I wanted to be like on it, like free and like unattached to like things going on in the world. And I'd never felt like that. I always, if something happened, I feel this way, or that happens, I feel that way. Like I just felt like this thing getting tugged back and forth based on whatever, just getting punched in the face all the time. That's what it felt like. With the games, like we have a bad game, I feel bad for 2 days. Like, I just got tired of like being affected by things going on in the world. But I didn't even know that, I don't think, at the time. I just knew that I was really sad, and I'd heard about God, and I didn't really believe in him. I never felt convicted about, I wasn't doing anything insanely bad, but I never felt convicted about, you know, different things that, that were not what the example that Jesus set. I wasn't pulled to him by that. It was just like, I was just tired of feeling bad and I wanted to feel better. I tried therapy, didn't really do much. So yeah, I just bought that Bible recap book. It's that big blue book. And I just started reading that, not really the Bible, just the recap pages. And just even in the first like recaps of Genesis, it was just very peace bringing. Like, I don't remember what exactly the way she put it, but I just felt peaceful like reading it. And that's why I kept reading it. Still for a long time, I was still just chasing a way to be better at volleyball and not chasing like his face himself. And it wasn't until, I think this past April. Yeah. Where, Lindsay, the girl that connected us, that was our chaplain for the Grand Rapids Rise. And she had been our chaplain for the past 2 years, but I didn't care the first year because I wasn't a Christian. We were having this faith night. It was Easter, and we were having this faith night where three of the girls, she wanted us to, I think the game was on Easter or something near it. And she wanted the girls to just talk about our testimonies to anyone that came to the game afterwards. Which actually was like a good number of people, but I didn't want to do that. I had only been believing for like a year. I didn't think that I was qualified to speak about faith to people that I probably believed, you know, all their lives. It just made me uncomfortable to do that. And so I said no. And then she was like, okay, just, you know, think about it. I'll get back to you in a little bit. Just think about it. And in like, it was like 3 days where I was like, I just had no peace, like none. Like I just felt just, I think I was wrestling at that point. Like I was like, I don't want to do it. And I just felt this pull to do it. I mean, this is literally Easter, like the gospel, the resurrection, like the whole point. And I'm like, I don't want to, like, that's not following Christ, like in my opinion. So I decided to finally do it. I didn't even know that that was the reason I had no peace, but I just was like, fine, I'll do it. And then after I agreed to do it, that released, like, that, I don't know, buildup of, like, that wrestle. And then at that point it clicked that, like, this isn't about what I want anymore. Like, it's about what he wants. That never clicked to me. I still thought that this was, you know, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want. And try to do what Jesus wants too. I think I read scripture too about that, but I didn't get that it's sometimes you're not going to want to do something and you do it anyway because of him. That didn't make any sense to me. So yeah, after that point, I started to follow more rigorously. I don't know if that's the right word. And then, yeah, my dependence on him has just grown and grown and grown. My hunger for him has grown because I feel like the more truth I discover, the better I feel. And there's just this like freedom that I know that he, like, that we can have through him, when we do what he says. And I feel like now I've just been like searching and reading and just trying to understand him more so that and be closer to him out of love for him, and also because he made the world. He obviously knows the way to live that would be the best way for us. So yeah, just trying to unlock more things that I didn't understand, just like that one. Especially being overseas, just having him to depend on has been huge. Yeah, because I just think I want to be free. I want to be free. I don't want to care about what happens, like, so much. Like, I don't want to be attached. I want to be, you know, like, free and just needing him and satisfied in him so that, you know, anything can happen and I'm okay. I kind of am hungry for that. So, yeah, that's kind of my faith journey.
Well, any hesitancy you had in telling your story needs to go away, because that was an amazing answer. Thanks so much for sharing all of that. There's so much cool stuff I'd like to follow up on. First, I just want to call out Lindsay. It's awesome that a chaplain could find a way to like get connected. It's such a difficult role. You're recognizing people are coming from everywhere and trying to build relationships and just kind of being in that space and listening, and good for her for figuring out how to do that. I had a chance to see the Granite Rise. I'm not sure if you were there. I can't remember, but really interesting parts of your story. The two words I want to try to just see if I can get you to talk about more in the present and future are peace and freedom, because what you described is the same as every athlete that I know that is either a Christian or on the cusp of being a Christian or considering their faith and spirituality. And we have this big board, right? This big board up there that's always telling us how good you are. I mean, your last experience is exactly how you feel. I coach a golf team, and you know, a kid will rise up and get into sort of the top five, and they'll get their chance at a tournament, and then they don't do well. And that reflects, you just see it in their eyes and their face and their posture. Like, they take on that sadness that you felt. I also love the fact that you just said, I got tired of that. I got tired of feeling that way. And that was an indication. So I guess I want to ask this question. How are you doing that now? Because you still live in the land of performance. Mm-hmm. That was the silliest system, you know, to have the big board and everything else. I don't know that you have that now, but it's still there, right? The up and down, you have your stats, you know, how many kills you had. Everything is like front and center for you all the time. And you have ups and downs. How do you live in that space now when performance is still kind of the central part of your role?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think the main things that I would struggle with were I didn't feel loved before I was Christian. I didn't feel loved no matter what. I was very fearful, and I had no boundaries on my mind and like what things I would think about. So it was just a free for all up there. Like anything that came in, I would just would accept. Like there was no knowledge of truth and lies of the things that would come into my head. I had no knowledge of like the enemy. I had no knowledge that someone was trying to get me to, I just thought that I was just a negative person. So I think the way that I've been able to keep playing and have God stay first, truly, and you know, not be so affected by the things that happen while also being able to work hard and give it my all. Just the gospel itself, just living in the gospel and living in the love that he has for me and living in the knowledge that he died and gave his life for me, just like meditating on Romans 5:8 or John 3:16, just having that just on a replay in my mind, like as I go through the day. And it's, I think, a benefit to the enemy is that we've heard the gospel so much that we almost kind of like go dead mentally to it. Like it kind of becomes like we're sleepwalking with it because we hear it all the time. But like truly getting it and believing it, like this, the creator of the world that made everything died a humiliating and like torturous death, like for me, like he had my mind, or sorry, my name and me in mind as he did that, like meditating on that. I feel loved. I feel loved walking around and think meditating on that, like fills my cup. And like I said, with the people pleasing, now it's like, this is the attempt, full of love from Jesus, from God. And from that filledness, I love others instead of before I was doing it from an empty cup, like just desperate to fill my own. So that's one way, just feeling loved just makes me feel like I can do anything and it's going to be okay because I'm deeply loved and deeply accepted by the one that made this game or the whole world, whatever. And then there's that scripture about how perfect love casts out fear. So I was very fearful of everything, literally everything. I thought that I was an introvert because everything made, like, everything just, like, triggered me. But I'm actually more extroverted than I thought. I just had these fear, like, lies, like, these fearful lies that I believed. So, yeah, being loved helps to cast out fear. Also, there's this book, John Bevere, The Awe of God. He basically was writing about like the concept of holy fear or the fear of the Lord. And just having something that I fear more than or something that I fear alone has helped to like swallow up all the other fears that I had because it makes it less scary. Like, or there's scriptures that Jesus talks about, like, don't fear these people that walk around, fear God, like, alone. So, yeah, just picturing how big God is and how he's really the only thing that should be scary. Like, to be away from him is the scariest thing. Not if this girl likes me. Like, it kind of, like, puts it into perspective and makes me not scared of things that are not scary. And then the mental stuff. Yeah, there's so many scriptures that talk about where your head should be at and where it shouldn't be at. Even there was this, what scripture was it? I can't remember, but it was something about how we should just mind our business and lead quiet lives, be ambitious to lead quiet lives, and work with our hands, so that something like that. And then other scriptures that, you know, just tell us to be in the present moment. Don't worry about tomorrow. Like, keep your eyes on Jesus. Like, really, the only place my mind should be is in this present moment with what's going on right now, or on Jesus, or on the Word of God, or Scripture, or Him Himself. Like, that's the safest place for my mind to be. And if it goes anywhere else, it's not a safe place to be. The future, the past, people, that's not minding your own business. If your mind's on other people, like, he kind of gave me a place for my mind to be, like a home place for my mind to return to, and knowledge of when it's not where it should be. It's difficult because it's very tempting to try to think about, you know, other things. But scriptures that say, like, to think about flesh leads to death and thinking about the spirit leads to life and peace. It's the truth. Like, when you're just sitting in the present moment and or just sitting and meditating on the word of God, you won't have all of those issues, like anxiety, like, it goes away because it's not something that you think about. Or the fear that would come from thinking about the future or the past. There's no place for that fear to live because you are not. And if you are, you return. Like, you sense it and then you go back. So yeah, I'd say those are the three ways that I've been able to still play and keep my mind with him. Like, wow, I play. It's actually, I mean, obviously he made everything. Yeah, that's the best way to live, I think.
This is such an amazingly, like, personal description of the perils of performance-based identity versus, like, finding one's identity in Christ, especially for mm-hmm. elite athletes. I just love hearing you articulate that in your own life, Simone, and thanks for sharing all that. This was a big topic at the most recent Global Congress on Sport and Christianity, which occurred just back in the summer at Baylor University. And part of the reason why it was such a prevalent topic was because so many people in this space have either experienced it themselves as athletes or been around athletes, coaches who are experiencing that very thing and the pitfalls and problems of, you know, staking one's identity in one's performance are just, I mean, it's amazing how athletes and coaches experience this in nuanced ways, but at its root, it's what you articulated, which is a fear that I don't measure up, a fear that my next performance won't measure up, a fear that I can't do it time and again. And so interesting to hear you say that. And so interesting to hear you talk about the ways in which, in some ways, as you're living literally on an island by yourself for some parts of the year, you're able to sustain now this reliance on God and in many ways through the reading that you're doing, right? There's been some seeds planted from individuals in your life, and now you are really reading the book that is the burning bush that's never consumed. And so mm-hmm. fascinating to hear all of that. I'm curious if you're able to offer a little bit of advice to some of our listeners, many of whom work with athletes quite regularly, a little bit of advice about working with high-level athletes. What were the things that were really helpful for you to hear from support staff, team chaplains, leaders within the program, and what were the things that were less helpful? And I'm saying this to you knowing that you've had some experiences as a pro athlete when you didn't consider yourself to be a Christian, and now some experiences when you do consider yourself to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Something Lindsay actually told me that helped a lot was, like, the concept of self-forgetfulness, and how, like, you know, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. She told me that. Because I think a lot of the issues that we have with sports and how I, like, it's all about you. Like, it's like, oh, I'm this, I'm that. And it's like, you're saying something negative, so you think it's not a problem. But it is. Like, you're just thinking about yourself. Like, all your focus is on yourself and how you're being perceived and what your worth is. And it's just you, and, like, you aren't the focus. Because I think I messed up or something. I did something that was not Christ-like, and I felt bad about it. And I was talking to her about it. And she was like, it's fine that you think that you messed up, but, like, your mind isn't at the right place. Like I said, like, it's not in the present moment. It's not on Jesus. So wherever that, it's not where it should be. It just leads to death. Like, it leads to just sadness, anxiety, depression. So I love that she told me that, and she told me that before I kind of started actually implementing like the mental boundaries of like keeping my mind on Jesus. So that was a great thing to like add to it. Like it all came together. I think things that didn't really hit for me, hearing about Christianity like before I was a Christian, because sometimes I feel like it can sound very like vague. Like I'm a I need tangible things to understand. I think that's why I didn't gravitate towards Christianity, because I think things were explained to me in a way that didn't make sense to someone that doesn't believe in God. Like if you like things that don't hit or that don't really land, like he died on the cross for our sins, that never landed in my entire time that I was not a Christian. So yeah, and I think it's difficult. I think it's difficult to share the gospel in a way that truly lands in the hearts of non-believers. But I think taking the time to get to know the person and know how their brain works, and know, because I think the gospel isn't given the same exact way. Like sometimes it's given in this way or that way, like based on the person that you're talking to. So maybe just like if you're preaching the gospel to someone, just making sure you kind of have an idea of who they are. And also that relationship helps them take more seriously what you're saying versus I don't know who you are at all and you're telling me this. This is like kind of a deep topic. I don't know you. And like it just kind of wouldn't hit as much if it was given in a different way.
Well, Simone, that was, I think, really helpful for anyone that works with athletes, that is an athlete. And it's helpful because it's just so genuine and so honest. So that, what a fantastic half hour, a great conversation. Thank you so much for coming on Sport Faith Life and just sharing your story, giving us some insight into who you are and who you've been and who you're becoming. And all those things are, I think, an inspiration to people that are out there. If somebody is listening to this and they're like, I really like Simone Abbott and I want to just follow what's going on, what team do you play for? Could they connect with you in some way? Can you give us any of that information before we close out?
Yeah, I think the best way would be probably Instagram, even though I have deleted it because it doesn't help my brain. but I'll be back on it to check things out. But it's my name, Simone with a Y, and then ABBS, Simone Abs. I play for Santorini in English. No, wait. Santorini in Greek is Thera. So I play for a team, AO Theras. It's like Athletic Club Theras. And I have it tagged on my Instagram if you want to check out how we're doing in the league and stuff.
That's awesome. Simone, thanks so much for coming on with us, and we hope to connect with you again in the future. Mm-hmm.